this week of Matthew 26. And I will mention again that with the special Sunday next week, we won't be studying a particular chapter in Matthew. We will discuss Matthew 26 again this Wednesday night. It'll be one of those weeks we're not sure if we're in Matthew 26 still or Matthew 27. Maybe I'll get into Matthew 27. Matthew 27 is a great chapter. But because of Men's Day and guest preacher next week, we won't be focused on Matthew 26 and 28 until the week after. So we'll start on it this Wednesday. So we'll have 2 Wednesdays leading up to that for discussion time in the book of Matthew. And let's see if my wife has a little silver salt. It's all right. But Matthew chapter number 26, and I've enjoyed spending time in this chapter. So many great things in this chapter. So fitting what God had taught me this week out of this chapter. You find your place here in Matthew 26, verse number 36 through 56, a rather lengthy section I want to read tonight, so we'll let you remain seated in Matthew 26, verse number 36, a lot of sixes tonight, through 56 this evening. It says, "Then cometh Jesus to them in the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Amazing how we often say a sweet hour of prayer. We can't pray for an hour. Watch and pray that ye enter not into Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand. Let us betray me. We'll just stop right there, I think, tonight. I want to talk to you this evening, and I'm just going to focus on this part of the message, I believe, tonight. Everything I was thinking of originally. I want to talk to you about praying with Jesus. I'm afraid that when it comes to praying with Jesus, most of us would rather be sleeping with Peter, James, and John praying with Jesus. In all reality, now we would desire to stay awake and pray. We desire to say, well, I'll pray with you, Lord, but in reality, we might be more on the side of Peter, James, and John. I want you to notice verse number 41. Some key statements, especially in this verse, where I want to focus on tonight. We'll just stay in that verse and go to a number of other places in Scripture. Follow along in your Bible. But verse 41, he says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh There's three statements made in verse number 41 that I want to focus on tonight. consider praying with Jesus and what it is to pray with Jesus. The book of Romans says that we ought to pray as the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. Of course, we're to address God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and we know the formality and the rituality of prayer sometimes more than the reality of it. But I want us just to think about praying with Jesus in the garden tonight. Father, I ask that you would bless as we consider this most important, most neglected idea of prayer in our Christian life. Lord, that we would learn to pray with Jesus. Pray the way he taught us and demonstrated to us how to pray. Pray that you would bless our time together now as we consider the subject of prayer in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you notice three key statements? The first of them in verse number 41 is this: watch and pray. Watch and pray. The word watch means to be vigilant, be alert, to be attentive, to be on guard. The idea of meditation, being contemplative, thoughtful in your prayer life. I find it most interesting that Jesus came to the disciples and found them asleep. He said, watch, be awake. The worst thing we can do is sleep through our prayer time, and that's exactly what Peter, James, and John have done three times in a row. Be alert, be thoughtful. Sometimes when we pray, I've noticed in our prayer life that we get so repetitious and we say things that really have lost their meaning. God be with, God bless, God do, and really in conversation, you know, when you converse with somebody, which is what prayer is, those little phrases that we use kind of diminish the conversation. Prayer ought to be something that's contemplative, that's thoughtful. And I will say this, that prayer goes against our fleshly nature. It's not a part of our natural desires or tendency. I think of, you know, the fleshly nature. I think back in the Old Testament, remember Esau and Jacob, the two brothers? They were a picture. Esau is a picture of the flesh, and Jacob was a picture of the spirit. And those two were always at odds with each other every time you see them in the scripture. Now, they patched things up for a while later in life, but then they still ended up going different directions, and their families were constant enemies throughout their history. Still are enemies, one against another. We're to be watchful. Prayer is against everything that we naturally want to do. We'd rather sleep at night than pray at night. It's late at night, we're tired, and it's easy to put our head in the pillow and just zone out. Jesus said, watch, pray, stay alert, be alive, pray. I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture in Galatians chapter number 5. First of all, there's a couple of verses I think of immediately when I think of being watchful, being vigilant, being alert, being attentive in our prayer. And there's a battle going on between every time we seek to pray, there's a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, find your place there in Galatians 5, and look, if you will, in verse number 16 and 17. I'll give you time to get there. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. And the Bible in Galatians, in this chapter, is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In verse number 16 and 17, for the sake of time, I won't go through the whole chapter, but just these two verses. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the flesh was telling Peter, James, and John it's nap time. But the Spirit was saying it's prayer time. And Jesus said, watch, be alert in prayer. The verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's not natural for us to desire to pray. It's something spiritual, not something of the flesh. So the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And like Peter, James, and John, when it's late at night, it's been a long day, we want to take a nap. And Jesus said, no, watch. Be alert. Be alive. And pray. And the flesh is telling you not to pray, but the Spirit is saying, this is the time we need to pray. Watch and pray. Another passage of Scripture I think of immediately in James chapter number 4. I'm looking forward to our study in James. This is where we're going when we're done with Matthew. It'll be next month before we get to James. We've got a couple weeks left before we get to James. But James chapter number 4, and you're familiar with some of these verses. I want to read a section of James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members, that's in your flesh, in your body? I mean, we can't get along with people, we can't get along with ourselves. Because we can't overcome our own flesh. Ye lust, and ye have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? By the way, he's talking to Christians. Wait a minute, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an adulteress. I'm not living in immorality. Oh, but we are spiritually. And that whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, if we are doing what we desire, what we want, we make ourselves an enemy of God. In verse number 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Notice this. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy. The Holy Spirit inside of us wants so badly to be in control of our life. But there's a battle going on between our members, our flesh, and that Spirit that prevents us from praying and prevents us from being what God wants us to be. And verse number 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When we surrender to our flesh, it's because of our pride and our proud fleshly nature. Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't doze off. This is time to pray, not time to sleep. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, who I guarantee you doesn't want you to pray. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Jesus talked about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Matthew, that we cannot serve the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. It's one of the other, and James calls that double-minded, when we're trying to live in both worlds and satisfy the needs of the flesh as well as the needs of the Spirit. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The flesh is working against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Paul is talking about in Galatians, and James is talking about in James chapter number 4. Jesus just simply says it this way, watch and pray. Be alert. Realize that your flesh is your greatest enemy in your face when it comes to this area of prayer. I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too busy to pray. I've got all these things going on, but Jesus said, no, watch. Stay awake. Stay alert and pray. And then he says this, I find that interesting in verse 41 of Matthew 26. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That ye enter not into temptation. Remember what some people call the Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the model prayer, or Jesus' lesson. prayer. Back in Matthew chapter number 6, and I know a lot of Christians and a lot of churches kind of just repeat this prayer, and it's really not a prayer that we ought to pray. It's a lesson in prayer. In Matthew 6 and also in Luke chapter 11, we read very similar wording, a little bit different, but it's the same lesson on prayer. But in that prayer, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He makes a statement in that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the reality is we're going to face temptation. But what Jesus is asking us to pray and to realize when we pray, that if we're in tune with God, when we face that temptation, we get victory over that temptation, whatever that temptation is, whatever that lust is. Will prayer keep us from being tempted? No, it won't keep us from being tempted, but rather it will give us the grace to resist that temptation if our prayer is what it ought to be. And we see this illustrated in Peter's life. Again, the statement, first of all, watch and pray, and then the second statement, that you enter not into temptation. Remember earlier in Matthew 26, Jesus told Peter that you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, oh no, I won't. I will not deny. I guarantee I won't do it. Other people will do it, but I will not do it. Peter was trusting in his flesh, like all of us do. And it's interesting, not only was he trusting in his flesh and declaring that he will not do this, but when it came prayer time, Peter was sawing logs instead of praying. Pray lest you enter into temptation, lest you don't have the grace that God will give you to resist that temptation as it comes. Because that temptation will come. And if our prayer life is not what it ought to be, we will fall to that temptation. Would it be, and you look, of course, at the end of the chapter and the last verse in the chapter, I mentioned it this morning, maybe in Sunday school time, that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and he went out and wept. Peter failed, but his failure was first in his prayer, that he did not pray like he should. And Jesus said, if you pray, watch, be alert and pray. And pray that you enter not into temptation. I have this feeling, and I was thinking of this as I studied this chapter, if Peter would have stayed awake and wept with Jesus when Jesus prayed, he would not have been weeping after his failure. He would have been rejoicing because he had the grace to get through that temptation, that testing that he failed in because he first failed in prayer. Psalm 126, which is one of the Psalms of Degrees, and I was thinking of that psalm, and then, of course, I read it again this morning, preparing for the service. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I'll just say this, we would do well to apply that verse to our walk in the Spirit before we apply it to soul winning. Most of the time you think of that verse, you think of it in matters of soul winning. But in reality, it applies first in our walk in the Spirit. In walking in the Spirit and learning to pray. Learning to find victory in the prayer closet so that we can resist the devil. If we learn what it is to weep in that prayer closet, then we will come rejoicing when we win the victory. But if we fall asleep when we should be praying, our tears are going to be shed later when we fail like Peter did. What an example Peter gives to us concerning that matter of praying. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Because Peter didn't pray, God didn't give him the victory. Because we don't pray, God does not give us the victory, but we need it, that victory. Instead, we weep because of our failure. Instead of weeping before that temptation in prayer. And then the other statement here in verse number 41, first of all, watch and pray. Second, that ye enter not into temptation. And thirdly, this one kind of summarized everything. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter certainly demonstrates for us, as well as the other disciples, and all of us have experienced this, and we learn this in our Christian life, and God's helped me tremendously in this area in the last couple of years, and I realize how far short I fall of it on a daily basis. Peter demonstrates for us that we cannot serve God in the flesh. No matter how determined we are, no matter how disciplined we are, no matter how strong we may think we be, we cannot serve God in the flesh. No one could be more determined than Peter was back in verse number 33. Matthew 26, verse 51 and 52. I need to look at those verses, see why I wrote that down in my notes here. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword. And Matthew is pointing this out. Struck Peter, the priest of the high priest. He doesn't name which disciple. Notice Matthew doesn't name which disciple that was. But which one was it? Picked out his sword, and of course, no one was more determined, no one was stronger, no one was ready to fight like Peter was ready to fight. And he smote off his ear, and Jesus said again, put up your sword, for all they take up the sword shall perish with the sword. And it's interesting to me, and I never really thought of that till this week, that John is the one that names Peter. And of course, Peter, James, and John were in the same boat. I wonder if John, of course, the scripture is given by inspiration of God, so this is just a thought, but probably not a right thought, but John's the one that names Peter, maybe because he wanted himself to look a little bit better. Hey, Peter, James, and John, we were all in on this, but Peter's the one who did that. No, I don't think God was in it, so it wasn't Peter's words, it was God's word, or John's word, it was God's word. But the reality is, the more we trust ourselves, the harder we fall. The more we think we can do it, the harder we fall. It was Peter that stood up and said, no, I will not deny you. I cannot. There's no way I will do that. And he spoke for everybody when he said it. He spoke for you and I when he said it. I won't do that. I'm not that type of a person. I couldn't possibly do that. And when the soldiers came, Peter immediately drew his sword and was ready to fight. He was ready. He was determined. I will die before I will allow them to take you, before I will deny you. Yet the more we trust ourselves, the harder we fall. Verse number 74, the end of the chapter again, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. That interesting, this man that was so determined, not only denied the Lord, but in the third denial, he began to curse and swear. In God's name, I never knew this man. He began to take God's name in vain, declaring that he didn't know, and all of a sudden he realized what he had done. Because he trusted himself, and again, the more we trust ourselves, the harder ball. This past week, Carol and I were 1,000 miles away from each other. We were in communication through telephone, and that telephone, a wonderful thing. And we're reading different books. I kind of jokingly say sometimes that when we get alone with God, I go out in the woods somewhere. Carol goes up in her sewing room. Both of us were reading books at the same time. And we're talking on the phone, discussing what we've read and we've learned through the week, she mentioned that this book makes me feel like Paul did in Romans 50%. So I don't know exactly what you mean, because I think the same thing. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 7 this evening. Romans chapter number 7, I've written it on that in my Bible, so you're going to get there before I do. Romans chapter number 7. You remember this chapter. If you can't think of it off the top of your head, you're going to know when we start reading, when we start looking at it. It's a long book. That's why it doesn't make sense yet. I'm in 1 Corinthians 7. Not Romans 7. Romans chapter number 7. Paul is a mature Christian. He was struggling with something that Peter was struggling with here in Matthew 26, what every one of us struggle with. And when we think that we've won the victory, we're in the same category as Peter. We're trusting in our flesh. But the more Paul looked into the Word of God, and the closer Peter got to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more they saw their personal failure. And Paul goes on in chapter number 7 saying, there's a law of God within me and the Spirit of God in me, and I want to do right. I'm determined to do right, but this old flesh gets in the way. We jump all the way down to verse number 26. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after my inward man. In my soul, in my heart, I want to do right. But I see another law in my members or in my flesh warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's bound in my flesh." And he finally, out of frustration, cries out in verse number 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And by the way, that's a good exercise to get into prayer. Realize our sinfulness and our inability to be what God wants us to be. And it'll cause us to weep in prayer where Peter should have been in the Garden of Gethsemane beside Jesus, weeping with him in prayer over his sin that Jesus was about to bear. And then he would have been on the victory side when he faced that temptation instead of defeated by that temptation. Verse number 25, he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're talking about more than being saved. Some say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm living the victory side." No, living in His presence, walking with Him. Peter was saved, but he failed because he failed in his prayer life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, determining to do right, to do what we ought to do, I cannot, as much as I desire to do it, I want to do it, but I can't do it. Because this old flesh gets in the way every time. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the victory, the fulfilling, the living in the presence of God comes when we learn to walk not according to what the flesh wants. When it comes to prayer, it's not, "Oh, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too busy to pray." No, I've got to pray. I've got to watch and pray that I enter not into temptation. And I need to realize that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Peter and Paul lived 2,000 years ago, but they faced the same struggle that you and I are facing today. And that is a struggle between my that sees no need to pray, and my spirit that realizes that I can do nothing apart from Christ and apart from prayer. prayer. This past week, I like one of the preachers that I met with and prayed with. I mentioned it this morning, coined the phrase when he texted me later about my praycation. That's a good way to put it. It's just a time that I just wanted to seek the Lord, and I really wasn't sure if I was going to be able to go until a couple of days before I left, but I'm so glad that God worked it out that I could go, and everyone that I had on my list to meet with and to visit and pray would happen to work out perfect with their schedule as well. God just blessed in so many ways, but going where I went, eventually when I got there to Gulf Shores, Alabama, which is, when I was a kid, we went there quite often, but most people had never heard of it before back then. And then now it's a big resort area, which it was not that at one time. But it is a beautiful place. And I just always long for the days of what it used to be years ago. But when I go on trips like this, the days are long and I get very little sleep and very little time to eat because there's so many things that I want to do and so many things I want to talk to the Lord about. One of the things that I was thinking of when we were children, when we would go down there to visit my grandparents who retired and moved back down there, which was my place where my grandmother grew up in the early 1900s. And they retired and moved down there about the time I was born. So all my childhood, we had Alabama, grandma and grandpa would visit occasionally and at least once a year, and they would come up and see us. And my dad loved to fish. Believe it or not, when I was a kid, I hated to fish. I didn't like it at all. And I still don't like to fish the way most people fish. To me, fishing's got to be an adventure. And it's got to be a risk-taking thing. You got to be climbing a mountain, forging up a stream that most people think you're totally crazy. You're going out in the ocean in a kayak. Now, that's fishing. But just sitting in a boat or sitting on, that's no fun. But I remember as a kid, my dad would oftentimes, at that time, there was nothing but a road, sand dunes and the beach and the ocean. It would go for miles. There was no buildings along. Now there's big sky rises and amusement park atmosphere and all that stuff going on there. But oftentimes I was remembering them, and maybe it's just the way I was brought up. I was used to just taking long walks. I don't go to a beach and sit there. Most people go to the beach and they sit there and watch the waves. And no, it's got to be a walk. My dad would say, okay, I'm going to fish here, and you guys go do whatever you want. And our idea, we're going to walk along the beach. And in 2 hours, I'm going to pick you up. Wherever you are, in 2 hours, you find your way to the road. I'm going to go down the road. If you're not there, I don't know what's going to happen. So we would just show up. And we just got in the habit of walking on the beach and looking for different things. So I thought, I just want to take... And what I learned in that as a child, and when I was a kid, we just take... I'd love to take long walks in the woods or whatever. Still love to do that. And I learned the value, even as a child, long before I knew the Lord, of just being alone and meditating, contemplating things in life. And then after I got saved as a young adult, that was a very easy transition, I think, to make to learn to meditate on the Word of God. Not only think about life, but to memorize Scripture and think about applying that Scripture and how the ways you can apply that Scripture to life, and meditating in prayer and watching in prayer. And still my favorite thing to do as far as my prayer closet is to be out somewhere walking or riding my bike or doing something where I'm away from all the distractions of life. And I was... One day I thought, I'm going to just take a couple hours and walk a few miles down the beach and turn around. I know where I like it down there because I know where the beaches are that nobody likes to hang out, away from the crowds and everything. And I can find a place where I won't see anybody but a couple of fishermen or something along the beach, and I'll just be all by myself. And I remember one day specifically that I just decided I'm going to take a long walk, thinking about life, talking to the Lord, and thinking about the good life that God has given to me, the family that He's given me, and thinking of all those childhood memories where I walked along that same place and thought about, as a young person, where would I be down the road somewhere? And then thinking about the ministry, the blessings and the burdens. Sometimes the blessings are almost more than I can think I can handle. And the burdens certainly become more than I can handle sometimes. And the times that I felt overwhelmed, and I did get to go out in the Gulf a couple of days. One day it was too rough to go out and fish, but I had to go out anyways. It probably wasn't the smartest thing I've ever done, but I just wanted to go out in the water. And the waves were coming from every way, which isn't a safe time to be out in the water. But I couldn't really fish, but it was just fun to be out there. And some folks think I'm completely crazy to live down there. And the days that I did get, because the weather wasn't real cooperative, I didn't get to go out as far as I'd like to. But I was thinking of the times that I've been out there, and people talk about the days, and I'm well aware of the dangers and things, and I do take precautions despite what some people might think, and I know what to be aware of and what to watch for. And I was thinking of one time, especially a number of years ago, when I was down there in a kayak, and that particular place is where the Mobile Bay meets with the Gulf of Mexico, and with the tides coming in or the tides going out, it becomes a very dangerous place. And you could very easily get stuck in that tide and end up a long way down the beach where you didn't plan on going. And I remember getting stuck in that one time just to see what it was like and see how hard, not real smart. And I knew what was going to happen, but I also knew that in an hour the tide's going to go the other way and I'll be able to get back out. So I'm just going to get caught in this current and see what it does, see how hard it is for me to fight this thing. But it can be a very dangerous thing if you're not careful and don't know what you're doing. And I thought how easy it could be to be overcome by the issues and the cares of this life and this world. And I was thinking of those things and talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, as I was walking along the beach and looking at a number of these beaches, and a real popular one for tourists, because it's, to me it's fun because there's a lot of crabs and things that are alive there. That a lot of tourists do. That's creepy. But I like those kind of things. And you can find a lot of treasures and everything there that wash up. And I looked down and saw something that caught my eye that I couldn't help but get out of my mind for the next couple of days. When you think about the toil and the turmoil and the hardships of life and how sometimes you're just consumed and overwhelmed with these things. You might think this is silly, and you might not think of the same thing I would when I saw it. I looked down and saw, can you see what that is? Somebody lost a little boat that was about that long. Some little kid somewhere along the beach somewhere was playing with his little toy and lost it. And I got looking at that, and I thought, I got to get a picture of that in my mind. And I had it in my mind, I thought, I want to share with somebody somewhere down the road. And I thought, you know, with all the things going on in my life, in the reality and the grand scheme of things, all my problems, all my hardships, all the struggles that I have in life, the things that I thought I couldn't make it through, in God's eyes, they're just a simple little toy. Nothing. My God's much bigger than that. My God's got the whole world in His hand. My God's in control of everything. And my God can do whatever He wants. But the things that consume me sometimes are so small and so insignificant that oftentimes we let them destroy our life. We let them take us in places where we ought not to go. And we get trusting in ourselves. Well, I've got to fight this. I've got to get out of this. And you realize, hey, God's got it all under control. God knows what's going on. And we can trust in Him. God's much bigger than anything I can know. The unexpected tragedies in my life, God's still good. God's still in control. And God is so much bigger than anything that I could ever face. And there's nothing that has ever happened in my life that has been a surprise to you. Just a little insignificant thing. And God is the God of this universe. Think of that little toy boat bouncing around in those waves, which I think, well, it could so easily be destroyed, but when our God's in control, we have nothing to fear. Amen? We have nothing to worry about when He's in control of everything. Oftentimes we feel like, God, I'm going to be shipwrecked, like the disciples out in the sea. Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? What is the matter with You, Jesus? Why are You sleeping when we're about to drown out here? And Jesus said, God, what are you so worried about? Your wave, why don't you just calm down? Your wind, why don't you, our God can do those things. We just don't trust Him. Oh, if we learn to pray and realize how big our God is. Learn to pray with Jesus. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We get so worked up trying to figure things out, trying to plan things out, trying to understand things. And God says, hey, I got them under control. Don't worry about a thing. But Lord, I want to trust in You, but I also want to know where we're going. And Jesus, hey, you don't have to know where we're going. Just trust. We'll get you there. Just enjoy the ride. Enjoy the sweet fellowship that God has for us. He's watching for us. That we enter not into temptation. The spirit is certainly willing, but the flesh, this old flesh, jumps up and gets in the way. Just like Peter, just like Paul, just like every Christian that's ever walked with God, this old flesh becomes our greatest enemy when it comes to our walk with God. God says, just die to yourself and trust. Well, I'd like to, Lord, but I've got a plan to. Just die to yourself and learn to pray with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to ask you.